chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I would submit to you that Christianity is simple. Now, let me define what I mean. Christianity is not easy, okay? But Christianity is simple. Particularly if we think about things like becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian. God has actually made becoming a Christian as simple as he possibly could within the bounds that man needs to understand. Okay? There are certain things within Christianity, becoming a Christian, that man needs to understand. And God has made it actually quite simple. And he's done that because he really cares about people making it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 would talk about he isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so understanding the simplicity of the message preached, I want to emphasize that a little bit this afternoon for us, is that God has made things to be simple. And again, don't confuse simple with easy, but God has created a simple plan of salvation, and he wants us to understand that. And he wants us to really appreciate the pure milk of the word. And I want to emphasize that. At the very end, we'll talk a little bit about meat. But I do want us to really emphasize the importance of the basics, the importance of the foundational truths of the New Testament. Starting with this idea of the pure milk of the word, let's talk about New Testament examples for just a second. Now, I want to use a few examples and then kind of make a point concerning our day and time. So the first thing that I want to point out is I'd like to point out the Philippian jailer. Because the Philippian jailer, it looks like to me that any account from what we can tell from the scripture, that the Philippian jailer is just a heathen dude, right? He's a jailer. He's a Gentile. He's a heathen. He doesn't know anything about anything, which is why Paul starts with, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the very first thing that he says to him, because presumably he knows very little to nothing about Jesus Christ. So the very first thing he's going to tell him is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not what they're told in Acts chapter 2, because they have much more of a foundation, right? The ones who are asking the question, what shall we do to be saved? Okay, Peter has already set the stage for his response, which is repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you think about with the Philippian jailer, one of the things that's really interesting is that we go from presumably next to nothing to the Philippian jailer being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in a matter of hours, right? First thing, you know, the gospel is preached to him, and then the jailer actually washes Paul and Silas's wounds prior to his being immersed, which is kind of interesting because you have a couple of things there. Number one, as an overall big picture concept, okay, the biblical pattern is the same hour of the night, right? one of the things, some of us grew up with a tradition of, again, it wasn't the practice, but sometimes I would grow up where there would be a scheduled baptism, okay? I don't particularly, I don't like that from the perspective of the biblical pattern is the same hour of the night. But there are, I have had scheduled baptisms. I'll give you an example. There's one lady that I was working with who we were studying at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And she came to the conclusion that she needed to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there was, her daughter had been kind of fundamental to her getting the gospel. And her daughter didn't get off work until 11 o'clock at night. And she wanted her daughter to be there. So you know what I said? Okay. Sounds good to me. I didn't say, you know what, for this to count, it's got to be according to the biblical pattern. And of course not, right? She wanted to be immersed, and she wanted to be immersed at 11 o'clock that night. We got her immersed at 11 o'clock that night. That's what we did. That's when her daughter got off work. You know, I had other examples like that. I think that when, you know, the idea of a baptism Sunday is totally anti-biblical. Right? Well, let's save up all of our baptisms. No. Okay? This is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. You know, and I did explain to the lady as well. I was like, you understand that you are in a lost state, right? Like, you know, I totally no problem, you know, to wait, but you are in a lost state right now, right? And so, so it's interesting, the Philippian jailer. The other part of this is interesting is the Philippian jailer, before they immersed him, okay, he washed their wounds. So that's interesting to me as well, because there was a personal responsibility that the Philippian jailer was taking care of for the ease of Paul and Silas. Because if they go in there with open wounds, not only is it going to be very, very painful, okay, but they're also probably more susceptible to, if they haven't been cleaned yet, they're more susceptible to infection and those sorts of things. And so the Bible itself is saying, hey, you know what? It's A-okay for the, as important as it is that the Philippian jailer gets immersed, it's okay that he takes care of those responsibilities first, which I think is interesting because there was a long time before I kind of processed that because I'd be like, ah, get him immersed right now. The Bible's like, hey, they can wash their wounds. It's okay. Which again, I think kind of, if your daughter gets off at 11, it's okay, right? Like, so I'm not talking about the Philippian jailer actually today, but I'm using that as an example from the perspective of, it's a matter of hours and they're able to explain Jesus to him and he's in a position to be able to make a decision about his eternity, okay? Because it's a fairly simple message. Fairly simple. It's basic. Again, I use Acts chapter 2. We'll come back to Acts chapter 2 in just a minute. Acts chapter 8 there with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip asks him, now this is an Ethiopian Jew who had gone to the temple to worship. Okay, and Philip, did I say Paul? I apologize. Philip asks him the question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how could I unless someone explains it to me? Now, that's fair enough. That's where a lot of people are at. How could I? I think most of us, if we're being honest, how can we understand it unless somebody explains it to us? And that's how God has set this up, is for people to be able to explain the scriptures to other people. And so, you know, Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? So, what's interesting is that the Ethiopian eunuch is interested. It would have been a pretty penny for him to have his own personal scroll of the book of Isaiah, and yet he's struggling to understand. Does this prophet speak of himself or somebody else? And Philip then preaches Jesus to him. And in the course of preaching Jesus to him, they come to some water, and he says, hey, look, what prevents me from being immersed? You know, immersion is part of preaching Jesus. And immersion is the time and the place where a person goes from darkness to light. But notice that this is something that happens fairly quick. Now, Acts chapter 2 is another interesting one where there's somewhere in the range of 2.5 million people there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 of them respond to the message. Now, a couple of things there. There's, Ed Bousman used to say you could quote Acts chapter 2 in about 2 minutes and 38 seconds, okay? And I can guarantee you that Peter preached for a lot longer than 2 minutes and 38 seconds. But there is a sense there in which those people went from putting the Messiah to death to understanding that they missed the Messiah and that Jesus is the Messiah for a spiritual kingdom. And that now that Messiah wanted to save them. And that Jesus is both Yahweh and King. Okay. That's a pretty fundamental shift in understanding in a fairly short period of time. Because this message is actually fairly simple. God is trying to qualify people. He's not trying to disqualify people. Now, again, don't hear that you can do things in some other way than what he has determined to be the terms of pardon. Jesus is very clear from the perspective of, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if somebody tries to come in another way, he's a thief or a robber, right? There's only one way, and that is through Jesus, the door, right? And so, but the point that I'm making here is that it's fairly simple. Now, I want to place two caveats on that. Number one, particularly something that we miss on, say, the day of Pentecost, is that God has been working all of history to that day. So while there is the fact that 3,000 of these people 3,000 of these people respond to the message, and that makes sense. You know that there are Jews who really do want to be pleasing to God, that are frustrated by the Jewish system, that want to love and be loved by God and go with a new system. Well, that certainly makes sense, and that's the case. God has been managing those fields for a really long time to get us to Acts chapter 2, that there are going to be 3,000 positive recipients of that message. God's been working all of history to get to that point. And that's what we see with Jewish culture in the first century, because even with all of God's preparations up to that point, we see that the apostasy comes in within Paul's lifetime and certainly within John's lifetime. And so if God doesn't do the preparatory work there, if God doesn't do the preparatory work, what first century church? What first century church would exist? But God has prepared that in such a way that the gospel does go into all the world by about 62, 63 AD, the writing of the book of Colossians. And so there's something there, okay, that exists that is apart from the apostasy. See, even today, a lot of times people cite what so-called Christians believed in the 300s and the 400s and the 500s, 300, 400, 500 AD. I don't care what any of those people believed. What I care about, the people that I care about what they believed are named Peter and Paul and John, right? Because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. And so I care about, you know, Luke. I care about Matthew. I care about Mark. I care about the writer of Hebrews. I care what they had to say because that's actually what the Holy Spirit had to say. And God did a lot of preparatory work to make sure that the church got off the ground, to make sure that the scriptures got written, to make sure that we have something to look back to that is consistent. It is interesting that these are the writings that we have, okay, and that these are the writings that are followable. So God did a lot of work to make sure that that was the case. But to get people qualified, to get them into Christianity, okay, that message is relatively simple. Now, even today, well, let me say it this way. Today, it absolutely does look different. Because today, we're not dealing with a group of people like, say, the Jews, who are already believing in the Old Testament, or at least at the very least parts of the Old Testament, and we need to help them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. The very first thing that we have to do is we have to show that this is a document of authority to begin with. Right? And they lived in a pagan society, but you know what? I would submit to you that we live in an even more pagan society. Right? I mean, now look different, right? But it's both pagan, right? And it looks different today than what it looked like then. So there's additional groundwork that we have to do today. And that looks like across the table from people on a weekly basis, time after time after time, setting a foundation to be able to follow through on this. But that shouldn't really be a surprise. I mean, tactics always have to change through the centuries, right? The way that Paul interacted with Jews was different than the way that Paul interacted even with Gentiles, right? He had a head start with a lot of the Jews. Now, again, just because he had a head start with a lot of the Jews, did that mean that the Jews were always ready to give up their Judaism for the sake of New Testament Christianity? It was a hard transition, right? I mean, we've just been going through the book of Galatians. Was it Mr. Wilson who was referencing Acts chapter 15 quite a bit? Like, this is, you know, a really, really big deal. And so, but the message is a simple message. And what I have found, and this is anecdotal, but what I have found is that oftentimes if you have a contact who is not prejudiced against what the scripture has to say from a doctrinal perspective, I have very often, I don't get any pushback on God's plan of salvation with people who don't have predisposed doctrinal prejudices, because it's actually fairly simple, right? Now, if somebody was raised in a denomination or a different religious group or something like that, they have a prejudice, then you have to work through some of those things. Or they have family members who were, you know, okay, I understand that. But you take somebody, if you're able to prove to, say, an atheist or an agnostic that the Bible is the Word of God, what I have found is that it's very simple to show God's plan of salvation. Because it's like, oh, yeah, actually that lines up. Okay, makes sense. No problem. Because it's fairly simple, right? Now, again, if you have somebody with prejudice against because of predisposed denominational background, that's a little bit of a different thing. But the message is simple. The message is the milk of the word. And that's where I want us to think about a little bit the fact that the message of the New Testament, okay, is not an intelligence test. It is an honesty test. I'm really appreciative of the fact that the apostles were common men. They were fishermen. They were everyday Joes, and they were not the guys with the PhDs. They were not the academic elite. They were not those who were, New York Times best-selling authors. They were dudes who were putting their nets into the sea, and they were bringing up fish. They were people that were tax collectors that were hated by everybody because, I already said, they were tax collectors, right? They were everyday people, okay? And those are the ones that Jesus chooses because this is a simple message. And so we can understand the scriptures. We can understand the scriptures for ourselves. That's one of the things, sometimes we miss about the Reformation going into the Restoration. you'll hear sometimes, and I personally might not even get the terminology right, but there's something called the right of personal interpretation, something along those lines. And that sounds weird because, like, the Bible is very clear that there is no such thing as personal interpretation. Like, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. But what they're actually talking about there with personal interpretation is that you can read and understand the Bible and come to a conclusion about what it says. And that's actually a really, really good thing, right? That you don't need some clergy member to tell you, actually, this means X, even though you read Y. So that doctrine of personal interpretation, if you look at it, depending on, like, if it's a modern writer, roll your eyes and move on. But, you know, they're probably saying the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said something or something. But the idea of, like, you go back 200 years, that idea of the doctrine of personal interpretation had to be, or was, that you could read the Bible and understand it for yourself. And that was it's kind of a new idea. Like, you could do that, and you didn't have to rely upon somebody else to tell you what it meant. That's exciting. And that's the way that God has organized the Scriptures. And so don't make more complex what God has made simple. The other thing for those of us who are in Christ is that I would encourage us that we need the simplicity and the foundations a lot more than what we realize that we do. The foundations, the simple gospel message needs to be preached and taught. It needs to be preached and taught. It needs to be preached and taught. And while there is tremendous depth to these simple concepts, let's take our immersions into Jesus Christ. It's simple. God's trying to get people in Christ as opposed to outside of Christ. Is there still tremendous spiritual depth there in our immersion? I mean, it's been said, and I basically agree, that in so many ways, we're learning, when we're immersed into Christ, we spend the rest of our Christian life learning what happened in those waters. Is there a basic, are there basics that you have to understand? Yeah, absolutely. But there's a depth of that which you are going to come into an understanding of. It doesn't stop, just because you're learning more about it doesn't stop you from what actually happened in those waters. Let's go to I think I want 2 Peter chapter 3. Yep, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm just going to pick out verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in knowledge. Grow in grace. This is being communicated to people who are already in Christ. It's like, hey, grow in grace. Grow in all the good things given to us by God. Right? And that's really important because we just like we were talking about in Sunday school, we as we learn and we grow, we learn, you know, what things are prescriptive, what things are descriptive, what things are definitional, what things are descriptive in nature, and going through those things, like you learn and you grow through those things. And we grow in grace towards ourselves, and we grow in grace towards others, and we grow in an understanding that grace is all of the good things given to us by God. And we grow in, you know, maybe my natural tendency is to really want a narrow, fixated definition of this thing, and maybe God really wants to expand my brain. Those are all things that we grow in God's grace, and we grow in our knowledge, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the way that He has it set up, is that He wants us to learn and to grow and to take one step forward. Use two examples real quick here. Number one, this idea that we need the foundations and the milk more than what we think that we do. I'll use an example. I've nerded out with you guys on this before, but you guys know that I enjoy learning about something called the infinite banking concept. Okay, and I talk particularly to young people a lot about the infinite banking concept, and it's using leverage on dividend paying whole life insurance to be able to have your money and to be able to use it too, to basically become your own bank. Anyway, that's not really important. What is important is that I've spent a lot of time listening to a lot of podcasts about this. I've read about it. But when I go to explain it to somebody, you know, what's interesting is I don't know nearly as much about the infinite banking concept as I think I do. And I'll get a question and I'll be like, yeah, yeah. And like when an expert is explaining it, I'm like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Got it. No problem. Cool. Yep. But I don't even know what my real questions are. Because what they said made sense and I followed it. So what are my questions? But then when I get, when I get dealt a question myself, I'm like, oh, maybe I don't know this as well as I think I know this. And I think that there's something valuable for us there from the perspective of if we're not in the marketplace and we're not having those interactions, we don't know what we don't know because we haven't had the questions. We haven't had to defend it. We don't know what it is that we have to go back and to learn and to understand more about it. I was bought into the, I'll tell you this, like on a personal experience, I was bought into the program before I really got it. Before it clicked, right? And I was like, okay, this makes sense because of what other people had said and what seemed to make sense in my brain. And then I realized, like, man, there's actually a huge chunk of it that I totally just glossed over. I mean, I think that that's typical experience with most things for us. And so my encouragement here is to be active and to be engaged in defending the word, to be active and engaged with other people, because you can, the other part of this is there's always somebody that you can teach. There's always somebody who you can help to take the next step. I really, you know, Ember and Cadence kind of have this game going where they like to play Bible trivia with each other, right? And, you know, Ember's usually asking Cadence questions. And I can tell when she's ready to ask her a question that she doesn't think that Cadence is going to get, right? And then Cadence will disappoint her because Cadence will get the question, right? And so she's like, I got to up the ante, right? You know, which I'm kind of working with her on her competitiveness a little bit. But, you know, there's something that my 7-year-old can teach to my 4-year-old. I think that we all have, you know, as particular as I am to those two very, very special girls and their little sister as well, almost everybody in here has more tools than the 7-year-old and the 4-year-old. We can teach somebody. We can help somebody. We can help someone take the next step. And that's what, you know, growing is really done through helping other people to take their next steps, for us taking our next steps, for those things to be opened up to us. And that's precisely what the scripture says. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5, like if we want to make this transition from milk to meat, right? It is a learn by doing proposition. It's learn by doing. See, I've used the example here before of, say, Ravi Zacharias. You know, it's true that the Bible is a text, and it's the text that informs our life. But Christianity is about something that we live, not just something that we study. Now, again, the word has to be studied, but Christianity is about our life, not just about our study. Because you take a guy like Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias was great at apologetics. He could make a defense for the authenticity of the Bible. He could make a defense for creation type stuff. He could make a defense for supposed contradictions. But Ravi Zacharias wasn't a Christian. Ravi Zacharias failed the honesty test of, this is what the Bible says. Are you willing to submit to God's plan of salvation? What else do we find out about Ravi Zacharias? Again, I haven't looked too deeply into this, but it looks like after his death, a bunch of moral failings came out about Ravi Zacharias. And so is it that he didn't possess the IQ? Is it that he didn't know his Bible? Is it that he didn't have enough knowledge or understanding? None of that was the problem with Ravi Zacharias, Ravi Zacharias failed the honesty test. And the other thing is that the way for us to go from milk to meat is for us to actually live this out, for us to actually have some real life experience. So Hebrews chapter 5, talking about Melchizedek, starting in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become full of hearing, excuse me, dull of hearing. Those bifocals, Jeremy, we're talking about sound good right about now. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Notice here that there is an assumption that you're going to be living this out and that you're going to go from milk to meat. That is the assumption. But, you know, Jeremy and I have done some back and forth on this, and you know, he's brought me over a little bit because maybe I was too strident about it before. But do you know what is absolutely true is that just because you have more time on earth does not make you wise. Well, don't we see that right here? Is that he's like, you ought to be teachers by this point because you've had the time. But just time by itself doesn't create that experience. Just like time doesn't automatically procure wisdom, right? Now, again, because of that time, you got a better shot at it, right? It's like, it's typical for the 20-year-old, no offense to any 20-year-olds in here, okay, Tony, it's typical for, there's an immaturity that you typically assume, right? You assume. It's not always there. Sometimes they disprove you. There's an immaturity that's assumed. But just because somebody is 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, does that mean that they've learned anything from the life experience that they've had? Nope. Maybe they've just done the same thing over and over and over and over and over again and have stridently refused to learn anything. That's possible, isn't it? So it's also true that just because you've come in and sat on a pew or a chair or whatever, does that mean that you're ready to move from milk to meat? Certainly does not. Okay? Now, the Lord wants us to go from milk to meat. But take a look at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of what? Practice. Practice is what discerns our senses, to have our senses trained to discern from good and evil. Ravi Zacharias didn't have any of the good practice. One of the things that can actually be frustrating to me when I talk to particularly preachers or particularly pulpit minister types, maybe a little bit more on the intellectual side, is that oftentimes there's a breakdown in the way that we communicate because they actually haven't had the practice to have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. They're talking about things in theory that when you're across the table from somebody, you actually have to deal with in reality. There's a lot of different theological or doctrinal examples of this. And it becomes really, really silly because they don't understand that it has to be about the other person. It has to be about loving the other person, not just about your doctrinal theories. And so because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See, there's an encouragement here that we all can help somebody. We all can start practicing. But let's make our practice real, because that practice is what's going to help us to discern between good and evil. This is a simple message. But this is a simple message that's going to require absolute honesty. There's also some depth and some meat. And if we want to get to that depth, if we want to get to that meat, we practice the fundamentals. And practicing the fundamentals gets you to the depth and the meat that you really desire. So appreciate your attention, Mom.